again love you. You're awesome. And Lord, we know that this life isn't about us, it's about you. But today, God, we're going to talk about what you want to do in and through us. And so I ask, as we talk about fulfilling our destinies, that we would all have a clear visual in our minds that we're doing it for your glory. And God, we ask you to come and minister to everyone here, that Lord, anyone that is just flying high, doing what you've called them to do, that they would just be encouraged to keep going. Anyone that, Lord, that is struggling and wondering if your promises are true, that today you would encourage them. And Lord, anyone that's just gotten off the path, I pray that today you'd help them find their way back so that they wouldn't die in the weeds and waste their lives. And God, we love you and we thank you that you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? And we ask for your blessing now in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about legacy, and as I'm kind of wrapping up my time here, it's obviously a theme that's on my mind. And even when I came back to pastor the last few years here, I haven't preached specifically, I don't think, this message, because I focused more on God and His kingdom and not so much on you and your importance in life. I feel like maybe that's gotten a little overdone in the body of Christ, where everything is about your identity and your greatness, and man, you're awesome. And I think the more you dwell on that, you almost have to begin to lie to yourself if you're not recognizing that that's all true in God. And if it's not focused on God and His kingdom and what He's done for you and the price He paid for you, that is just a lot of pride of puffing yourself up. And a lot of times it's just not true. And if you lie to yourself, that's not a key to becoming great. I think right now the whole self-esteem movement is really a movement of lying. You know, right? And so you lie to yourself and tell you how awesome you are, even though you know it might not be true. But when you're looking at yourself in God's eyes, it's not a lie, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been given a great destiny and purpose. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to be a king and a prophet and a priest. And so the calling and destiny on your life is awesome in God. And so you can be encouraged as you focus on Him and what He's done. But if you just sit there in the mirror and tell yourself, you know, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and doggone it, people like me, but without God's viewpoint in mind, you're really just puffing smoke. Yeah, right. And that's what I think right now. We have so much teaching to pump each other up, and we got to get back to that. It's not about you, it's about Him. Even Jesus said, right? Even Jesus, like, thy will be done. It was not His will. It was thy will. Even Jesus, the Son of God, one of the Godhead, you know, God Himself is honoring the Father in His own life and ministry. And so how much more should we be doing that? And so, you know, simple thing I've been thinking about as I kind of end up thinking that, what is a goal? What do I want my life to be? How am I going to focus my years? And I think it's simple. I'm thinking this: I'm going to love God, I'm going to live life like I mean it, and I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave something behind that lasts, that's greater than me, that continues to change the world for God's glory. And my brother and I were talking about it at my after my dad passed away. We got together and we were talking about that, and he's like, well, you know, I really want to leave a legacy. And I was showing him a picture of our extended family, and now just between our children and our grandchildren, I think we're at 34 or 35 people, just our children and grandchildren. I think the Steinkeys are over 70, 75 now. And so I showed him the picture, and he goes, well, you already have your legacy. And I thought, wow, yeah, I do. He goes, I got to figure out what mine is, you know? And I think, even now, maybe you're here today, you're 15, maybe you're 80, we're all wanting our lives to have an impact. Everybody wants to change the world. So the song said, right? Everybody wants to change the world. Now, everyone has a different view of how to go about it, but I want to encourage you today that God wants you to change the world. He's behind you. I was thinking about how no matter how messed up your life is, you can make a change and you can have an impact. Do you know, how many of you know the MyPillow guy? You've seen the ads, right? He's all over the place. I think Mike Lindell, I think is his name. So he's out of Minnesota. He's from my home turf. Do you know he was a drug addict for 30 years? 30 years. He said 3 decades I was a drug addict. But God grabbed his heart a number of years ago, but he said he really didn't surrender everything to God till 2 years ago. He's everywhere. He's a kajillionaire now. I mean, everybody's sleeping on his pillow. But he got a vision. And so the people from this movie, Unplanned, contacted him and said, hey, you know, would you be like to be involved? And he said, yeah, I would. And then they said, he's like, do you need money? And they go, well, we're $1 million short. And he goes, okay, I got it. So he covered the million, helped produce it. It goes out, and then they gave him a part. And if you've seen the movie, he's the guy that drives the truck to tear down the Planned Parenthood sign. And it was so awesome. He's in that movie, and he's like, I've been waiting for this a long time. But you know what? 3 decades, he was a drug addict. But now God has taken him and is using him to impact the world. And so no matter where you're at on the journey, you got to have it in your heart that God has a great plan and destiny for you. And if you'll just surrender to it, he'll bring it to pass. He'll bring it to pass. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, I'm going to go really fast today. I know I tend to repeat a lot because I'm old school, but I want to try to bring it. I'm going to try. Jeremiah 1, verses 4, it said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. I'm just a kid. I can't talk. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then he says, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. God, from the womb, had a plan for you. There's all these stories coming out now. People, I watched one yesterday where a woman was told her baby was probably had no liver or, you know, wasn't going to make it. You really, there's no choice. If you don't abort this baby, you're going to die. You know, and the baby's already history. You got to take this baby out. And they just kept prophesying death and destruction to her. And finally, she just said, we're not. We're trusting God. And so they ended up delivering the baby at 26 weeks through C-section. Tiniest little baby. But they just kept praying, believing God. And now this baby is full-grown, healthy, wonderful girl serving God. But I mean, we hear these stories over and over. 26 weeks. And they wanted, kill your baby. Get it over with. And this is what's starting to happen now around the world. But guess what? Even at conception, there is a destiny and a plan on that baby's life. God is ready to do amazing things. You know, we're seeing miracle after miracle, people trying to short-circuit plans, but God's faithfulness. You know, this one about the Mall of America thing where, you know, a 5-year-old boy tossed off the 3rd floor by just a random guy who came to the mall to kill someone that day. He said, I just was looking for someone to kill. He happened to be by the railing. He picked him up and threw him 40 feet down onto the hard tile. The doctors were like, there's no way he makes it through this. But after about a week, they tested him and they said, it doesn't look like there's brain damage. And now it's been about a month and he's starting to respond. He's coming out. All that they said, there's no brain damage. It looks like just a lot of broken bones and he's going to make it. And they said probably another couple months he's going to be out, but he's making it. And his family goes to a great spirit-filled church in the Twin Cities. Annie and I used to visit it all the time. And they are believing God, believing for healing, praying over him, and God's doing miracles. The same is true in this movie Breakthrough that's out right now. And I haven't seen it yet, but I've read all the articles about it. And true story, again, Minnesota. So much happening in Minnesota. And this woman tried for years to have a baby, finally adopted this son, and he falls through the ice and is underwater for, I think it's 15 or 20 minutes. And they said, there's no hope. He's history. And she prays for him in the hospital. Something comes over and she just says, Lord, you promised him to me. You know, do a miracle. And he comes alive. And the whole movie is about that. And so these are stories where the enemy came, John 10:10 says, to steal, kill, and destroy. But God came that you might have life and have it abundantly. He has a plan for you. But trust me, the enemy wants to destroy it. But God is for us. From the womb, he has a plan. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. God is the one that chose each one of us. When you gave your heart to him, you might have had a part in surrendering, but know that God is behind it all. That he, if he hadn't drawn you by his Spirit, if he hadn't wooed you, if he hadn't released grace to you, you wouldn't been able to make that decision. But he's got a plan. He already knows what he wants you to do. There's an old song from back in the 60s by Diana Ross sang it. She sang, do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? Where are you going? Do you know? And I guess 75, that's from Mahogany. do you like the things that life is showing you? I mean, if you watch the news even 15 minutes, you're like, this world is nuts. It is so messed up. But guess what? God has you here to impact it and to make a difference. Where are you going? Do you know? You know, most people have no clue. They're just living, trying to figure out day to day. But you know, you can make a decision right now. Even today, you can decide to make a decision that will impact your life. Here's a quote from this old rock skipping champion of the world. It says, the decisions you make today will determine the course of your future life and the words you will speak on your deathbed. The decisions you make today. I talked about this years ago, actually I guess 13 years ago specifically, or 14. I preached and I said, I always wanted to play guitar as a kid. And then by the time I was like 16, I had a few friends that were playing and they were good. And I'm like, I don't think I'll figure out. Then I was 18 and I'm like, I should start right now. And then when I go to college, I can play guitar. And then I'm like, all of a sudden I took a class finally when I was 21 in college. You know, but I was always like, it's too late. I blew it. I missed my chance. It's too late. Well, while I was preaching it, my son Benjamin, he was 18 years old, and he heard me say that, and he said he had been a drummer in our church band since he was 12. So he was the church drummer from 12 to 18, and in Madison as well. And so he's like, well, I'm 18. I'm going to just learn, like my dad said. Well, now, 13 years later, he's recording his first album, playing guitar. That's what he plays now. People don't even know he's a drummer, but he plays guitar. And even today, there's something in your heart that God has spoken to you, something he wants you to do, some vision, something that you can accomplish. You can decide right now, I'm going to do it. I want to be faithful. I want to fulfill what God has spoken to me. A couple years ago, David Cassidy died. He was the heartthrob from the Partridge Family band and TV show. And he said this to his kids. It's like kind of his final words. Near the end, he said, so much wasted time. He had been an alcoholic for years, in and out of rehab. But it kind of wrap it all up. Heartthrob. Had it all. He really was the cover boy for many years when I was a kid. And his final words, so much wasted time. We can impact the world, but it's really right now. that you make good decisions and start doing things that will have a long-term impact. Dr. J. Oswald Sanders, great author, and I used to lead the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and he wrote some great books, one I really love called A Spiritual Clinic. He said, many of us think after a number of years that we are finally entering the purpose of God for our life, when actually it's the culmination of a preparatory process that began before birth. From the moment of conception, God implanted in you a destiny and a plan for your life. And as you've lived life, every experience, every decision, God is going to use to help you along the way. Years ago, Annie and I, there was a prophet came into our church in Madison, and I think we were probably about 27, 28, and he prophesied over us. He said, the Lord is showing me that he has called you to a national ministry. And he's like, it's going to impact many lives across the nation. And then he said, and everything you're going through, and then he paused, and he was like, and then he said, no, the Lord says, everything you're going through is preparation for what he's going to be doing through your lives. When we heard that, we knew it. Our hearts just leaped. We were like, yeah, this is all part of it. And so there have been many times when I've had rough that goes, where I haven't been able to pay a bill or we're struggling through something. But all along, I just kept thinking in my heart, everything I'm going through is helping me prepare and become the person that God wants to use in my life. Everything is important. Every heartbreak, every victory, every bummer day, every awesome day. That everything, whether I learn the lesson the first round or I have to be slapped a few times to figure it out, everything is part of the process of making me the man I want to be and that God has called me to be. King Louis XIV of France was dethroned. Someone kidnapped his son. He got knocked out of power, they kidnapped his son, and they tried to spoil and destroy the son. The people who captured him exposed him to vulgar language, excessive alcohol, they tried to get him drunk, they brought in women, anything to feed his passions and to try to keep him from fulfilling his destiny to take over for his dad. After 6 months, he refused and refused and refused. Finally, his captors said, why haven't you succumbed to any of these passions? Why haven't you indulged yourself in any of these things? And the king's son replied, I cannot indulge in any of those things because I was born to be a king. I was born to be a king. Do you know every one of you are women, queen? But you were born with a great destiny. You were born to change the world. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a king of the Most High. You are a priest before God. You are a prophet with a voice to the nations. But you have to decide that that's true. It isn't about convincing yourself by lying to yourself. It's actually about receiving what he's already spoken. Just going, okay, Lord, I'll stop being stubborn. You know, our stubbornness, we literally fight with God when he tries to tell you you're awesome and that you have an awesome destiny. We're like, oh, no, we're not. You know, that false humility. You know, when you say to someone, hey, you did a really good job, and they go, I don't think it was that good. And you're like, well, yeah, you know. I mean, I guess that's true. Or then they try to switch it around and say, it was the Lord. And then you go, no, I mean, I don't think it was that good, but thank you. Thank you for serving, you know. But we just don't know how we're supposed to be. Just be you, you know. Be real. Maybe you get corrected, maybe you get encouraged, but you'll learn. You keep getting better, you know. Yeah. I've shared this a lot, but which Saul do you want to be? Which Saul do you want to be? Two Sauls in the Bible. There's Saul, the king in the Old Testament, King Saul. Bible says he was tall, head and shoulders taller than everyone in Israel. He was handsome. He was wealthy. His father was a great war hero. His family very influential in the land. Then in the New Testament, we have Saul of Tarsus. The historians say he was short. Some say maybe 5'1". Short guy. He even said, I know I'm not much to look at. It might have been his normal demeanor that he was homely. It also might have been the constant beatings and being beaten with rods and being stoned and stuff that had disfigured him. But he had given his life. Not only was he short, ugly, he also was dedicated to killing Christians and beating them and imprisoning them. This is not really a good start to his life, right? And so let's look at how the two turned out. 1 Samuel 15, I'm just going to read through this whole story real fast. Starting at verse 1. One day Samuel said to Saul, I crowned you king of Israel because God told me to. Now be sure that you obey him. Here is his commandment to you. I've decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for refusing to allow my people to cross their territory when Israel came out of Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalek nation. Men, women, babies, little children, oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys. And then Saul butchered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, but killed everyone else. However, Saul and his men kept the best of the sheep and oxen and the fattest of the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Now, he was told by God, destroy it all. But they grabbed a lot of stuff, everything that they liked. The opposite of King Louis XIV's son. Yeah, even though he was born to be a king, even though he was king, he instead disobeyed God and got sucked in by all those things in front of him. The Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has again refused to obey me. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard what God was saying that he cried to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, he went out to find Saul, and someone said that he had gone to Mount Carmel to erect a monument to himself. And had then gone on to Gilgal. I remember when Lenin was finally knocked out of power, and when Saddam Hussein knocked out of power, the strongest visuals are the tearing down of those statues, right? I remember that giant Saddam Hussein statue being pulled down after Desert Storm. And always these guys erect monuments to themselves. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. Hello there, he said. Well, I've carried out the Lord's command. And then the great line, Samuel said, well, what was all the bleating of sheep and lowing of oxen I heard? Samuel demanded. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and oxen, Saul admitted, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We've destroyed everything else. And Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What was it? Saul asked. This is from the Living Bible. You probably noticed. Samuel told him, when you didn't think much of yourself, you hear that? When you didn't think much of yourself, God made you king, king of Israel. And he sent you on an errand and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they're all dead. Then why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you rush for the loot and do exactly what God said not to? But I have obeyed the Lord, Saul insisted. I did what he told me to. I brought King Agag, but I killed everyone else. And it was only when my troops demanded it that I let them keep the best of the sheep and oxen and loot to sacrifice to the Lord. Classic man pleaser. Samuel replied, has the Lord as much pleasure in your burnt offerings and sacrifices as in your obedience? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. He's much more interested in your listening to him than in your offering the fat of rams to him. For rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. And now because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he has rejected you from being king. Saul answered, I have sinned, he finally admitted. Yes, I have disobeyed your instructions and the commands of the Lord, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. Oh, please pardon my sin now and go with me to worship the Lord. But Samuel replied, it's no use. Since you have rejected the commandment of the Lord, he has rejected you from being the king of Israel. Well, we read the end of the story in 1 Samuel 31. Samuel went out to battle. The battle went heavily against Saul. Saul went out to battle. The battle went heavily against him. And the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. God wasn't fooling around. He gave him a destiny. He called him as a king. But Saul didn't want to obey. He didn't want to do what God had asked. Now, we live in an era of mercy and grace, thanks to Jesus. But trust me, God's still frustrated if you do the wrong thing. He doesn't just change his nature. If you're in disobedience or rebellion, it's to him as stubbornness and witchcraft. He's not impressed if you have gone against what he's called you to do. If you've ignored it, blown it off, pretended he never said it. He's mad. He really is. But he's willing to forgive you. But you got to repent. You got to say, Lord, I got off the path. I've been an idiot. I'm sorry. I'm back on it. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And he will forgive you. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He can get you back on track. Now, there's some things he's maybe asked you to do. It's too late. I had a friend in college I've shared that one night she was working at McDonald's, and the Lord spoke to her heart, share with this guy. Tell him about me. And she said, Lord, I'm just tired. I'll do it in the morning. And God's like, no, tell him tonight. She said, I'll do it in the morning. Because we're both working, and when we come, there's hardly anyone. I'll talk to him in the morning. Well, she left for work, came back the next morning, and he wasn't there. So she's like, oh, that's weird. It's not like him to skip work. And later the word came that after he left McDonald's that night, he was hit by a car and killed. Now, she can get back on track. God forgives. But she won't get that chance again. That one was decided. See, there are consequences to your sin and your rebellion. And so, it's not just about you, see? That's what I want to get back to, is that God's wanting to use you isn't just because he's trying to impress you with how great you are and what a great plan he has. It's because he has a plan to reach this world. And he wants to use you to be part of it. But if you ignore it and you're disobedient, you're callous, lazy, lackadaisical, people are going to be affected. There isn't always a plan B. We really want that to be true, right? And that's the whole thing. If I don't pick up today, I know my mom will. I'm not worried about the mess. Mom always takes care of it. Like the magic table video, one of my favorites. I should play it for you, but this guy, his wife is just freaking out one day. She's just like, I can't do it all. I'm not able to, I just too much with work and housework, and I just don't know what to do. And he goes, don't worry, man, it's going to be fine. She goes, how can you just say that? He's like, it will be fine. And she goes, oh, yeah, oh, great. How? And he goes, okay, I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to say anything because I didn't want to jinx it. But this table's magic. And she's like, wait, what? And he goes, yeah. He goes, I wasn't sure at first, but I noticed, really ever since you've been here, like, I leave stuff on it, and when I come in the morning, it's all gone. And he said, I couldn't believe it at first, but then I just started testing it. I would put as much crap on that thing as I could. Pizza boxes and chunks of food, it didn't matter. How much I pile on it, it's gone. And he goes, I'm not even kidding, it works with laundry too. He goes, I chuck laundry on there, and when I come back in the morning, it's stacked up, folded, clean. And of course, she is like freaking out because she's the magic table, right? We live like that sometimes. Like we think, you just do whatever you please, someone will cover it for you. Whether it's your spouse or your mom and dad, or maybe even your kids take the slack for you. But God is looking for you to be faithful to what he's called you to do. Well, let's keep going here. Stephen is preaching. We already saw how Saul's life turned out. Let's look at Saul of Tarsus's. Acts chapter 6, Stephen gets up to preach, full of grace and power. He was performing great powers and signs among the people. He's just a deacon in the church, but he was bringing it. Some men rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Chapter 7. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Short, ugly guy. He's in charge of the robes and the cloaks. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I have a theory that that really rocked Saul's world. Because he heard this man cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this sin against them." Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's like, give me some letters that give me the okay to capture and to beat up, you know, and take in these evildoers that have gone against our customs. Verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Now, Saul, who had not a great background for becoming a great leader, actually ends his life, and he writes this in 2 Timothy 4. He got saved, and when he finishes up, he says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Saul, King Saul, had it all. fancy family background, taller than anyone, handsome. You know, he was the man, but he ended committing suicide saying, I've sinned against the Lord. Saul of Tarsus, the opposite, didn't have those advantages, was out killing, beating Christians. But at the end, he said, I've finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We got to decide. And no matter how you've lived life up to this point, no matter how many stupid things you've done, maybe, you know, you've given yourself to immorality, drunkenness, drug use, maybe you were a thief, you know, it doesn't matter. If you will repent and turn around, you can begin to change the world. That's why Paul later, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians. He said, verse 26, chapter 1, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Let's look at some of these superstars of the faith. Not wise, you know, not wealthy, not powerful. Well, Abraham, we know he's the father of our faith. But Abraham, a couple times, let the Pharaohs take his wife. She was like a half-sister down the line. But he's like, no, that's not my wife. Go ahead, be free. He was a liar. So was his son, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. All three liars and deceivers. But yet, Abraham is called a friend of God. And he's the father of our faith. And God, think about it. God even calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about it. He can name himself anything he wants. He says, I am the God of Abraham, liar, Isaac, liar, Jacob, deceiver. I'm their God. Wow. That is not what you normally see in our culture, right? That's not how you show yourself to be amazing. You lie. You make up stuff. You find the best case scenario. Even God aligned himself with three liars and said, I'm their God. That's intense. Moses, who spoke to God face to face, was a murderer. Killed a man in cold blood to break up a fight. He had that over him all of his life. That's why he took off, 40 years old, he took off for the wilderness to hide out, and he was there till he was 80. God did not come to Moses till he was 80, and used him from 80 to 120 to change the whole course of the world. I love those stories. I love the story of a woman who, she retired at 65. She had been a secretary, and she said, I want to serve God with my remaining years. So she became the secretary for Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ. And for 18 years, from 65 to, 28 years, 65 to 93, 28 years, yet she was the secretary to Bill Bright, and he, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. They had 30,000 full-time missionaries around the world. I got saved through Campus Crusade, and she was the one typing it all up, sending out the messages, setting up the appointments, making the calls, making it happen. It all came after she retired at 65. God is looking for people to serve him. And it doesn't matter how much you've screwed up, how old you are, how young you are. He's ready to use you. Paul, who we just read about, he's a murderer. But he was a bad guy. But at the end, he wrote half the New Testament. He basically helped launch the entire New Testament church. How about David? The great worship leader wrote half the Psalms. But David, in Acts, we read about a different ending to his story. You know, at a time when kings go out to battle, David stayed back, looked over the railing, saw a woman taking a bath, lusted after her, called her to him, basically, you know, raped her, because this is not allowed. This was not something that was allowed at that time. And then he felt bad when she got pregnant. He called her husband back from battle, tried to get him to sleep with his wife to trick everybody that that was his baby. He wouldn't do it because he was a man of principle. And so then he sent him to the front lines to be killed. He's a rapist and a murderer. But at the end of his life, in Acts 13:22, it says, after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he had also testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Did he lose that after his sin? Well, verse 36 says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. He repented. He was restored. Psalm 51 is his psalm of repentance after that great sin. God restored him. No matter what you've done, God can restore if you'll run to him. 1 Samuel 22. I love this. These are the people that God calls. Just like Paul said, people that aren't wise or powerful or wealthy. Well, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And then when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down to there to him. He was under attack by his own king, Saul, trying to kill him. David escapes. And then it says, everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is discontented, gathered to him, and he became captain over them. And now there were about 400 men with him. David's mighty army were all those that were in distress, in debt, and discontented. I'm sure if you're feeling down, you're in one of those categories. Guess what? You can be part of the army of God. You can be a part of David's army. You can change the world. You're struggling with money? Perfect! God doesn't call the rich always. You feeling like you don't look good, people don't like you? Guess what? He used Saul. You feeling like, I'm not very powerful, in fact, I'm weak, I'm struggling. Perfect! He doesn't always call the powerful. You're like, it doesn't matter. He has a plan for your life. In this is a cool story. In May of 1846, I wasn't there, but an evangelist, now mostly forgotten, named James Coffey. You spell it C-A-U-G-H-E-Y, but you say it Coffey. Great name. He visited a chapel in Nottingham, England, and he preached a sermon on the words in Mark. He said, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Coffey preached that the key to this verse was to learn to desire God's desires. And that God's foremost desire is that what we develop the character of a servant to help the poor, to spread the gospel that souls might be saved. A gangly young man was present at this service. He'd been saved for 2 years, but had been drifting from the Lord. But that day in May, God spoke to this gangly young man through evangelist James Coffey. The Holy Spirit gave the young man a passion for desiring servanthood. The young man acted on God's direction, and he devoted himself to starting an organization committed to the salvation of souls and service to the needy. A sermon on desiring servanthood inspired the young gangly William Booth to fulfill his destiny and found the Salvation Army. Now, here you see in the next slide, William and Catherine Booth. All right, these are not people that you put on the front of Evangelism Magazine, right? They ought to be. But they didn't really have that Instagram look, you know. Maybe at the time it was a little more in style. But he began to do it, began to get radical. I've talked about how what they would do is they'd go in a city and they'd get everyone together and form a band. And they'd say, any instrument you know how to play or you can get your hands on, bring it. And then they would all crank out these songs, and they were horrible. they would do when the saints come marching in and stuff. People that could hardly play, you know, instruments or honking it out, and it was horrible. But it was so bad that everyone would crowd around, and then they'd preach the gospel to them. In fact, there was one day they went out, and the people were so angry, they were chucking rocks and mud and tomatoes at them. And earlier, a photographer said, "Can I take a picture of you?" And he's like, "Nah, let's wait till after." So after they had been pummeled with food and mud and rocks, they're bleeding, they're covered with food, he goes up to the photographer, he says, "Now, take our picture. This is the Salvation Army." Well, at the end of his life, here's his funeral. Let's go to the next one. That's one of the bands. Here's his funeral in 1912. An estimated 2 million people turned out in England. About 200,000 walked behind his casket, and only the first 40,000 were seated in the cathedral for his funeral. Think about it. A man who was mocked, beat up, rocked, spit on. I mean, these guys went through hell. But he kept serving, he kept loving, kept laying his life down. And to this day, now I know in America a lot of the Salvation Army has become just a social fund. But you know, around the world I've met commanders and stuff from the Salvation Army and other nations. They are still radical, preaching the gospel, radical for God. And most of them here are still living for God. But guess what? This all started from a sermon that said, lay your life down. Be a servant. That's God's desire. The Jesus people were very similar in my minds. I feel like the Jesus people revival very much is similar to William Booth and what went on during that time. All of a sudden, these hippies started getting saved. They had already given themselves to free love and perversion, drug abuse. A lot of them that came in were drug addicts, alcoholics, broken homes, miserable lives, and God began to rescue them. And you know, every story you hear, they went out to the streets. They began to share the gospel. They went out to the corners. They began doing music like the Salvation Army, only they were better, a little more talented musicians, I think. But they were out spreading the word that God had rescued them, and we had a full-blown revival starting in the late 60s and into the 70s. I think Annie got saved right in the heart of it, 69. I got saved in 79 at the very tail end of it. But God did amazing things, taking basically kids off the street, rescuing them, and changing the world through them. You see, God's in the business of using people that no one else thinks can do it and changing their lives. I love this illustration. I use it a lot. But you got to decide, you know, here's a dirty crystal goblet or a clean peanut butter jar. Which do you reach for when you want to drink? We all have that. I think every house, when I was a realtor, I would notice it in almost every house. Up on the top rack of the kitchen would be the crystal goblets, away from the children. You know, don't touch them. You don't want them to get broken. But you know they're all full of like stink bugs and box elder bugs and dust and who knows what up in there, right? When you're thirsty, you're not like, oh, I want the crystal goblet. You want that jar that just got washed, the one that everybody uses. It might not look pretty. At our house, it happens to be spaghetti jars. We save all the spaghetti jars. The kids start getting into it. I used to buy glasses, but they're like, don't do that anymore, Dad. We like these jars. It became the thing. But we know they get used nonstop. They're washed, 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 clean. When I'm thirsty, that's what I'm going to grab. When God wants to change the world, He's not looking for dirty crystal goblets. He's going to use the clean peanut butter or spaghetti jar. Catherine Coleman, the evangelist in the 60s, she said, God is not looking for gold and silver vessels. He's looking for yielded vessels. Ezekiel chapter 22, I talked about this last week or the week before. He said, God said, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. And I mentioned, I think Trump is one of those kind of men. Think of what we've talked about. He fulfills all the qualifications except he's rich, although I think he's sort of faking how rich he is. But he didn't have all the things that the intelligentsia and the liberal Ivy League people want and the Harvard liberals and all that want. But you know what? He's willing to do the stuff. Now, how about in the kingdom of God for us? If you're willing, if you're yielded, if you'll live a life that's dedicated to him, like William Booth, that you can do amazing things. 2 Chronicles 16:9 was my theme verse in college after I got saved. It says, "The eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward him, so that he can show his great power in helping them." I prayed that every day. I was like, "Lord, I want to be one of those people whose hearts are completely for you. I want to be sold out. You have everything. This is what I want." And I began to live that way right from the beginning. Here I am, 40 years later. I'm still living that way. Arthur Wallace, a great British teacher, he said, "If you would do the best with your life, find out what God is doing in your generation and fling yourself into it." You know, there's revival breaking out around the world, and there is an opportunity, even in our area, for amazing things to happen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." I want to end with a little bit of encouragement for those of you that have tried and failed, because that seems pretty common. First off, it's a promise from God that your life's going to have hard times. It's not one that's on most people's fridges, but it's a promise nonetheless. In John 16:33, he said, "I've told you all this," this is Jesus speaking, "so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Excuse me. "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." You will have many trials and sorrows. I won't ask for a show of hands. I would guess, hopefully, you're all in there. So let's look at this. Don't let failure stop you. And you can find a lot of these on the internet. It's just exploding now. But here's some of my old favorites. Let's take Michael Jordan. He was the athlete of his decade. Won 6 championships. He's now worth $1.9 billion. He's done all right for himself. He played basketball for Laney High School in Wilmington, North Carolina. You probably can't read that, so just listen to me, I guess. Ironically, he was cut from the varsity team as a sophomore. Instead of giving up after failing to make the team, he used it to spur himself to greater achievements, practicing hour after hour on the court. "Whenever I was working out and got tired and figured I had to stop, I'd close my eyes and I would see that list in the locker room without my name on it," Jordan said. "And that usually got me going again." He eventually made the team and led it to a state championship. And then we know history from there. Thomas Edison, I love this guy. I visited his laboratory in Florida about a half dozen times. It's one of the coolest places. And from 1878 to 1880, Edison and his associates worked on at least 3,000 different theories to develop an efficient incandescent lamp, light bulb. "We're striking it big in the electric light. Better than my vivid imagination first conceived," he said. "Where this thing is going to stop, Lord only knows." Except he said that while they were still testing things. "Before I got through," he said, "I tested no fewer than 6,000 vegetable growths, ransacked the world for the most suitable filament material. The electric light has caused me the greatest amount of study and has required the most elaborate experiments," he wrote. "I was never myself discouraged or inclined to be hopeless of success. I cannot say the same for all my associates. Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration." When you go to his shop, they have a little cot right there. They said he would just work hours and then he'd lay down for 15 minutes, and then he'd pop back up and work hours more. They tested it. They still have one of the early original light bulbs still glowing there. And they had the phonograph where Edison, when he invented the phonograph while he was deaf, and he would chomp on the wooden frame and chomp it with his teeth, and then he could hear the vibrations going into his head. You can still see it with all the teeth marks, a big chunk of it chomped out from where Edison would bite it. But anyway, he never gave up. He just kept going. When you go to his gardens, there's bamboo trees and yucca trees and the wildest stuff, things I've never seen growing there, because he brought it from everywhere in the world, hoping that it might be the answer to making a light bulb. The greatest home run hitters in the world, Babe Ruth, 714 home runs, but he struck out 1,330 times. Sammy Sosa, 609 home runs, 2,306 strikeouts. We often give up when we strike out. You know, baseball, it's funny. If you can hit 300, you're an all-star. That means three times you get a hit, seven times you get out of every 10. And yet you're an all-star. But yet in the church somehow, people strike out one time, they're like, well, I tried, it didn't work. Wasn't really for me, I guess. I don't really have what it takes. You got to get out there. You know, the Mormon missionaries, a cult, they're taught that for every 1,000 doors you knock on, you'll have a convert. That's the average. Can you imagine going out sharing the gospel with that kind of mindset? Now, their gospel's false, but knowing that you're going to have 999 rejections for every convert, honestly, I would say in the kingdom of God, at worst, it's 1 out of 10 will come to know the Lord. Many people will see half, but yet it's a struggle. Struggle for us. We're not in a cult. How about this guy? He was son of a respected national leader, a graduate of an Ivy League college, a leader in his local Methodist church, a faithful husband, and adoring father of two daughters. He was an owner of an oil company. He was nearly a self-made millionaire. But he felt like a failure. He was struggling with alcohol. His cousin said he was on the road to nowhere at 40 years old. He had followed his father's footsteps and been found wanting in every area. His business was almost bankrupt. He lost in his run for Congress. Evangelist James Robeson said he was just a fun-seeking and sports-crazed guy. But George W. Bush got saved. Arthur Blessett wrote about it in his diary on April 3rd of 1984. He wrote an article you can find. It's called The Day I Prayed with George W. Bush. All of a sudden, his life started to turn around. He started to turn away from drugs and alcohol. He started to do the right thing. All of a sudden, he was governor, and a very successful governor of Texas for, I think, 2 terms. And then he ran for president, boom shakalaka, for 8 years, led our nation. Now, at 40, he was a drunk going nowhere. But look what he's accomplished. When he got out of the presidency, you know what he's devoted his life to. And if you haven't looked, it's fascinating. He decided to become a painter. And now he's got a whole gallery of art. Like, he does gallery showings. And he first started painting his dogs. Then he started painting other presidents. Now he's painting all kinds of stuff. He had one of the most famous teachers in Texas who said he's actually very gifted. And he's become quite a painter. That all happened after all of these things. He wasn't done with himself. He kept going. All right. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, things may come to those who wait, but only the things left by those who hustle. And let's look at Lincoln's life. I love this. In 1831, he had a business and it failed. 1832, he ran for state legislature. And he lost. In 1833, started a new business. It failed again. 1835, his sweetheart died of typhoid. 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. 1838, he was nominated as a speaker in a local election. He was defeated. 1840, he was nominated as an elector. He was defeated. 1843, he ran for Congress and was defeated. 1848, he ran again for Congress and was defeated. 1850, his son Edward died of tuberculosis at the age of 3. 1855, he ran for state senate and was defeated. 1856, he was the vice presidential nominee. They were defeated. 1858, he ran for U.S. Senate, was defeated. 1860, he just ran for president, said screw it, and he won. Now, there's a couple successes in there. He did get into Congress once, I think, for a few years. He did make it okay as a lawyer in Springfield, Illinois. You can go visit his homestead and things down there. Annie and I did that last year. It's cool. But look at his track record. Losing children. How many people have punted on their life after the death of a child? Having your sweetheart die, how many people gave up and said, well, I guess my life will never pan out? A couple bankruptcies, no big deal. Lost every election, I mean, and then he ends up being Abe Lincoln. He still got shot. I mean, things didn't always go right for Lincoln. But he freed the slaves. He rescued our country and kept the Union together and kept our United States united. I mean, he's on Mount Rushmore. We still honor him to this day. But how many chances did he have where he could have just quit? Could have gave up, said, forget it. There's no hope. I'm not the guy. I'll never accomplish anything. All right, let me wrap up with a couple last quotes. I'm going to finish this message as I wrote it. This is a long one, but you're doing really good. President Teddy Roosevelt, one of my heroes, he said, it's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming. But who knows the great... Who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at best knows, in the end, the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. The story of Steve Jobs, who founded Apple, he needed to get an executive that knew something. And he wasn't a businessman, he just was a creative guy. And so he went in to see the president of Pepsi, John Sculley. And he challenged him and said, I want you to come on board with my company. And Scully's like, yeah, I don't think so. I'm not sure, you know. But as he was leaving, he looked at him, he said, if you stay at Pepsi, 5 years from now, all you'll have accomplished is selling a lot more sugar water to kids. But if you come to Apple, you can change the world. After he left, Scully resigned, came to Apple, was one of the help to launch the thing. But this is the challenge. This is the same thing I think God is challenging each one of us. Another one of my heroes is Lester Sumrall. He died in 96, but at the end of his life, he said this, the simple reason I've been successful is I didn't quit. He had plenty of opportunities, and he could list them for you, of failures, disasters, things that went wrong. But at the end of his life, he had 3 sons that had come into the ministry. His ministry owned a C-130 plane, you know, those kind you can load literally a whole pick and save into, and he would fly it into countries around the world, bringing relief everywhere. I mean, he had a massive evangelism ministry, but he said, it's simple. I didn't quit. John 16:33. Read it from the Amplified Version. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. And lastly, John Wesley. He said, give me 100 men who love only God and hate only sin with all their heart, and we will shake the gates of hell and bring in the kingdom of God in one generation. Next week, I'm going to continue on and talk about how you can be that person. We'll go through some steps of transformation and steps to fulfill your destiny. But I hope you're challenged and encouraged. It doesn't matter who you are, where you were born, what your family's like, what your intelligence, your wealth, your looks, none of that matters. What God is looking for is your heart. If you yield it all to Him, He will change the world through your life. And if you failed, get up. The righteous falls 7 times, but he rises again. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the encouragement. Thank you, God, that you never give up on us, that you have a plan and a purpose and a destiny that goes above and beyond what we could even ask for in our own hearts. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that hasn't surrendered all. Like Mike Lindell from MyPillow, God, it wasn't until a couple years ago that he finally gave it all to you. Lord, if anyone here hasn't done it, Lord, let them just say, yes, Lord, and surrender and quit running and quit hiding. God, for those that have tried and failed and have gotten discouraged and given up, Lord, help them get back up on the horse. Help them get up and keep going. Help them to be like Abe Lincoln, who persevered even in the midst of defeat. And Lord, for all of us, we thank you that you have a plan. Help us to know it. Help us to see it. Help us to follow it and be obedient. And we thank you, God, that when it's all said and done, we're going to look back in awe of the goodness of our God. I pray it all in your awesome name. Amen and amen. God bless.